I won't tell you how many years ago I was a freshman on this campus, but some of you have lived just past that age. Let me ask you, how many of you are freshmen this evening? I'm just curious. Amen. Amen. How many of you are 17-year-old freshmen? Okay, all of you have. Okay, good. That may give you a clue to how long it's been. No. When I was a freshman here living in E.A. Walker Memorial Tower, room 813 West, in October, I had come to a place in my life where I was having some serious doubts about what was really happening. I grew up in a church and was always very active there. During youth week, I did all those jobs and even preached a sermon and that kind of thing. And yet when I got here and ran into some people who really had some things going on in their lives, I started comparing myself with them and wondered about my salvation. And I just share that with you to say that it was in October of that year that I got out the Bible and I'd heard about 1 John 5:11-13 and just opened it up there and said, Lord, if I knew all I needed to do when I was 9, why, thank you for coming into my life. But if I did something wrong, if I didn't understand, I want to receive you right now according to this verse and just know that you're really there. And so that was a struggle I had to go through in my freshman year. To really know where I was with the Lord. And one of the things that was bothering me, because I'll just mention this because maybe one of you here can identify, maybe it'll be an encouragement to you, is that I had, I'd always heard that you never know who you influence and you may be, may lead somebody to the Lord and not even know it, that kind of thing. But there'd never been anyone that I had personally sat down with and shared and seen them come to know the Lord. And so as a and that was one thing I was praying about, and as a confirmation, I believe, to what God was doing in my life of confirming, yes, you are my son, and you're in the family. It was that semester that I got to see Hansa Barki, who's a freshman, from Indonesia, to pray to receive the Lord Jesus. And it's such a delight, such a, it's neat to let the Lord use you. And to just let him have all of you, whatever the situation. In my case, I was carrying a guitar back from the BSU. I led the music one night, and Hansa said, what is that? And I showed him the instrument, and what are you doing with it? And he started asking questions, and pretty soon he was asking questions about the Lord, and we got to have a little Bible study out of the book of John. And it was through that he met the Savior. So isn't that exciting? It's exciting that God can use us in whatever we have, if we're a microbiology student or if we're an engineering student, as I was at that time, or if we're a music student or whatever. God can use whatever it is that he has in our hands to be a tool for him to just minister to other people. Ron Padowans wrote this song, and I'd like to share it with you. Just I think it expresses the feeling of my heart at that time, and perhaps it does of yours even, and of all of our hearts even tonight as we prepare to hear Brother Joe.
Take these hands, may they serve you in all you do. Take this voice, may it speak day and night for you. Take these feet, may they walk only in your ways. Take my mind, eyes, and ears, use them for your praise. Lord, by your Spirit, use me. May I burn out for thee. Lord, with your life, refill me. So the world around may see your hands extended to them, reaching to them, you're loving them through me, and show them, Lord, you died to set them free. Lord, by your Spirit, use me. May I burn out for thee. Lord, with your life, refill me. So the world around will see your hands extended to them, reaching to them, you loving them through me. And show them, Lord, you died to set them free. Yes, show them, Lord, you died to set them free.
Okay. We'll get it now. Okay, the speaker tonight is Joe McKinney. He was born in Yukon, Oklahoma. He graduated from Yukon High School. Then he came to OU, and he majored in religious and ethical studies and received a BA degree in philosophy. He has served as an associate youth minister, a college minister, and as a pastor in such places as Del City, Oklahoma, and Kansas City, Missouri. He's married and has four sons and is presently the pastor of Gracemont Baptist Church in Tulsa. He is speaking on lifestyle evangelism, so please help me welcome Joe McKinney.
All right, are we on? Boy, it's good to see you tonight. It's good for good to be back home. And I've got my wife with me tonight. Hi, Pam. I was looking for you. Good to see you. I've got my wife here and my oldest of my four boys. Yes, Larry McAtee, four sons. He turned to Joanne and goes, four boys? We have four sons. God gives boys to those who can build up men. And... Amen. That's what you always told me, Max. I didn't know I would receive such a response, I tell you. My wife is here also, and I'll ask them to come on, go ahead and stand. This is my wife, Nancy, and my son, Ryan. All right? Kina? This is Larry's wife, Kina Sue, all right? All right, Nancy kind of feels like she's in enemy territory tonight. Yes, dear friend, she's got Aggie written on her back, I want you to know. Nancy and I met at First Southern Del City where I was serving at that time, or they let me serve, or they paid me a little and I got in her way or whatever at that time, and we met there, and God has just blessed us so much. I can remember so many times being in this room where God has just done such a work in my life here. I can remember there that in that room that was a prayer chapel when I was here. Is it now?
Two of them downstairs.
And just going in there at times when God was dealing with my life. I can remember one time, a very special time, when Max received a telephone call. And I was sitting on the steps, not supposed to hear that telephone call. It wasn't that he was trying to protect it, but I overheard him talking about a project of sending college students to churches for the summer where they would serve a staff, where there would be two college student guys, two co-eds, two girls. And we would go and serve for that summer. And I didn't know anything about it, but God just quickened in my spirit then that I was supposed to go there. And I can remember, in fact, sitting out in the middle of the South Oval in April and writing my prayer out. Sitting out there, in fact, during a class I was supposed to be in. And and was so burdened. I just couldn't concentrate, and I went out and I sat there, and it was a beautiful spring day, and I remember just writing out a prayer and saying, God, I don't know what your plans are for me this summer, but there's something that's stirring in my heart about being in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at the Eastwood Baptist Church. Knew nothing about the church, knew nothing about Tulsa. Grew up in Greater Yukon and didn't know much else about that. But Max never asked me. It just went on and went on. And in fact, in May, I was supposed to go to Muskogee and preach in view of a call to be a summer youth director and associate pastor and music director when he was on vacation, and head up the vacation Bible school and do some custodial work. And, you know, I didn't know how I was going to do, you know, go in view of a call and all of those. But I was supposed to go. And God, and I'd accepted because nothing had happened about this other. And God quickened my spirit and said that I was doing wrong and that I was getting ahead of Him. And I just need to continue to learn what it means to wait. And waiting has been so hard for me. And so I called the pastor back and said, I can't go. And he immediately got real upset that I couldn't go because they'd already printed the bulletins. And he, really, that's serious. The Karate Kid just came in back there. Good to see you. All right? I want to see it afterwards, okay? All right? If you can drop kick the clown back over there, that'll be great, okay? You thought you was going to get away from being recognized tonight, didn't you? But I walked, I canceled that, went through the rest of that semester, went to my finals. One of my finals was over and I came in. And see, I knew that the other positions had already been filled. And I suspect, I don't ever know, that but probably Max had asked a lot of other people. They couldn't go or didn't work out. And I walked through the door, and he goes, Joe McKinney, would you like to go to Tulsa this summer? And I said, yes. He goes, you don't even know what it's about. And I said, yes. God quickened my spirit a couple of months ago that I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be in Tulsa. And God used that and directed me in so many ways. And now as I pastor at Gracemont Baptist Church in Tulsa, and God has done such a work there. In the last 2 years, we have seen over 550 people come to know Christ in the last 2 years. We've baptized 450 of those. Our church is a young church. The average age of our church is probably about 29. And we run 950 in Sunday school, 950 in Sunday school. And God has just began to show me some things about lifestyle evangelism. I told, Ryan asked me, my son, he said, Dad, you going to be funny tonight? I hope so. And so I really want to share with you a true story, though, about lifestyle evangelism, or my first witnessing experience with the BSU, my freshman year, second semester. I really kind of wrestled with God that first semester, and God got a hold of me that about January of my second semester of my freshman year. And a year after, by the way, Larry Perkey had come. And just wanted to make sure that they understood we didn't start the same year. I'm so much younger. And they came that spring, and they said, we're going to go and visit. Well, at that time, Cross Center was still open, and in fact, I lived in Cross Center, and that was great. That was a great place where you could put lighter fluid under doors and light it, and you know, and the, you know, some of you are doing it in your dorms now. Is that right? You know, it's those places that you did that. But we all met there at one of the two of the rows were girls' dorms, and two of the rows were guys' dorms, and we all met there. A group of freshmen, including in that freshman group, were some of the freshman athletes. Eddie Foster, all Big Eight offensive lineman, All-American offensive lineman. Monahans, Texas, 6'5", 245 pounds. I was so hoping that I would get Eddie to be my partner. But I didn't. I got a guy from Miami, Florida, named Ray Crawford, that stood about this tall, and you can't hide behind Ray. You know, you just can't get back there. And Ray and I were a team, and we went out, and I'd been to church visitation, and I said, "Where are our cards?" No cards. Who do we talk to? Anything that moves. Go. You're kidding. Go. What? Go, you know. So we went, and we'd go to this dorm and say, "God, is this where we're supposed to go?" And no, you know, and went right on past. And I want you to know that this is a true story. Ray and I went every dorm, and we got on the back side and ended up what was Setloff House, which is the furthest dorm away. And we got there and went in. Is this the floor, Lord? No. Top floor, last room, all right? God's brought us this far. We heard some music going on and some guys in the room. We knocked on the door. Now, I want you to understand, this is a true statement. Knocked on the door. Guy opens the door, and beer in his hand, and a poster behind him that had been homemade, that he had made himself. And it said, "We hate Christians. One out of three are shot. The other two are thrown to the lions." And he goes, "Hey, what can I help you with? Avon?" You know, I want you to know. And he had other kinds of posters that I cannot describe all over the room. And these guys were in there drinking beer. There was three guys there. I said, "We're going through the dorms telling guys about Jesus Christ and what a difference he's made in our life." I said, "Hey, guys, we got some preachers out here. Come on in." And we were ushered in. And I don't know how we did this, Max. But we had decided that I would share my thrill. You know, Ray was saved from drugs and a lost background on the Miami University campus there. And so, you know, that's a bad word today, isn't it? And I want you to know that... That's where Ray had been saved from drugs and the occult and stuff like that, just junk. But we had decided that I'd share my thrilling testimony how God had saved me when I was 7 years old at a Christian home at First Baptist Church, Yukon, Oklahoma. And so I said, "I want to share with you what God has done in my life." And I shared my thrilling testimony. And you know, the snickers all of a sudden stopped. And these guys began to listen. And I said, "Ray, I'll share with you how that can be true in your own life." And Ray shared then how they could know Christ in a personal way. And we didn't know how to tie the net. We didn't know how to draw it in. We got through and said, "Thank you." And turned and walked away. And through the next months, God began to train us. And through the next years, in this room, in dorm rooms, God began to train me how to share my faith. I want you to understand that evangelism is your lifestyle. You don't have to make it your lifestyle. It is your lifestyle. Now, let me share this with you, though. You're either an evangelist of Jesus Christ, or you're an evangelist of self-effort, humanism, materialism. You're an evangelism of the secularism of our world. You're an evangelism of your own self and ego. You're an evangelist of trying to dress in the proper styles and fashions and drive the proper car of status. You're an evangelist of something. And your lifestyle is evangelism. The issue is, are you an evangelist for Jesus Christ? Has God called you to walk in the same way that Peter and John walked in Acts chapter 4, verse 20? In the Living Bible, it says something like this. Peter says, "For we cannot stop telling the wonderful things that we've seen Jesus do and heard Him say." I mean, so much that you are so compelled to share Jesus Christ that you can't stop sharing Jesus Christ. We are teaching and instructing, encouraging our people to rise up every day and say, "God, give me somebody today that I can share Christ with." And let that opportunity not escape my consciousness. Most of us go through our days so unbeknownst of the circumstances and the opportunities that we have to share the gospel. At the end of the day, we said, you know, I didn't have anybody to witness to today. And we've only around 14 lost people that day. You met checkout people at a grocery store, your room with a lost person. A lost guy came up to you and said, where you been tonight? Oh, we just had a meeting. Where at? Well, it's BSU. What does it stand for? Methodist Union. And, you know, I mean, we just kind of slough it off. We kind of hold it up and say, well, I sure wish I'd had an opportunity to witness today. Because what we're really saying when we want that is somebody come up, you know, the 1 Peter 3:15, grab hold of our lapels and say, tell me, give me the hope of the reason that's within you. You know, we're wanting somebody to come up and say, tell me about Jesus. And that doesn't happen very often. Now, it does happen. And I want you to know that. It does happen. But as Larry gave the definition of lifestyle evangelism a while ago, it's simply taking the initiative. And you must take the initiative to share Christ. And you must be an evangelist of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only power you have. And leave the results to God. Simply taking the initiative to share Jesus Christ, to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the results to God. Now I want you to open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to share with you the compulsions of a soul winner. What is it that drives you and I to share Jesus Christ? What is it that will compel us? What is it that will stir us and move us to come to the point where we say, I want Jesus to so flow through me as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I want Jesus to so flow through my life. Everywhere I go, I'm cognizant of the opportunities to share Jesus Christ. What compels a man to be? Datsun Nissan had a slogan a few years ago that said, we are driven. What is it that drives you getting through this semester? Finding tuition for next semester? Trying to become unavailable. It's a great testimony. What is it that drives you? What is it that is the compelling force that's within you that won't let you go? Paul seemed to have some compulsions. Philippians 3:10, he talked about his first compulsion. He said, for my determined purpose is that I might know Him, speaking of Christ, and that I might become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. That's in the Amplified. Paul seemed to have an overwhelming compulsion to know Christ. But now we're going to see, in 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 15, another compulsion that Paul had. The compulsion to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read out of the New International Version tonight, starting at verse 15. Paul says, but I have not used any of these rights. You see, Paul had just finished in chapter 8 and through the first 14 verses here of dealing with the rights of a Christian, our Christian liberties, and saying that there are times that we have to lay aside our rights in order to do that which God has called us to do. And so, while as you read through 1 Corinthians, this section may seem to be out of place, it's not out of place at all. Paul's showing that he had a right to do something else, but he's driven with a compulsion to preach the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, he says, and goes on. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. To win the Jews, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul speaks here of his compulsion. Ray Stedman said that we and the average Christian and the average church, we lack that kind of compulsion. Ray Stedman, in fact, says that most of us as average Christians sit, soak, and sour. And I see in our average churches a lot of soured Christians. They have sit, they have soaked. No matter what it is that they have soaked something. They have sit, they have soaked, and they have soured. They have all of this knowledge coming in. All of these truths flowing in. They are built. I want you to understand, even some of us who know the importance of the inner and the outer disciplines of the Christian life, who know what it is to pray and to fast, who know what it is to meditate and to study, who know what it is to memorize, who know what it is to walk in the very principles of the Word of God. We know what that is. But many times the great enemy for us is that we sit and we soak and we then just simply sour. We don't have any outpouring of our life. And we talk about our discipleship and we talk about our evangelism, and many times what we do is we just then latch on to another Christian and we help them sit and soak and sour. And then we get some more Christians and we sit and soak and sour. And we get some other Christians, we sit and soak and sour. And all of a sudden we're a church who's sitting, soaking and souring. And we stink. As everything else does that sours, we stink. And the world comes in and kind of feels out of place. We can't go in there. They're kind of different. We're not accepted in there. Why? Because we stink. We're sitting and soaking and souring. Andrew Murray says, now Andrew Murray, the great deeper life preacher, the great revivalist of his day, Andrew Murray says there's only two kinds of Christians. Soul winners and backsliders. Soul winners and backsliders. I wonder which one are you? So, oh, I'm a soul winner. When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Now you're getting personal. You're right. There's only two kinds of Christians. Soul winners and backsliders. Those who take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God and saying, I'm growing. Dear friend, do not claim to be growing in Christ unless there's a compulsion in your life to share Christ. Yep, many times we do. Believe me, I've been there. What is it that compelled Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to give you three compulsions. Three things that compelled him. First of all, I want you to see that he was compelled to share the gospel for the sake of the gospel. That's what he said in verse 23. I preach all of this for the sake of the gospel. In fact, I believe that's all what he's saying in verses 15 through about verse 18. He said, if I want to preach, woe to me if I preach not. It's the sin of silence. He said, woe to me if I'm not preaching the gospel. Oh, I don't have to be paid. I want to preach. It's amazing. What do you think it would take to stir you to begin to share Christ wherever you are? What would it take to motivate you to do that? Sitting around a cafeteria the other day with three of us, and one of the guys there was just talking about what it would take to stir us. We were laughing about it. Thinking of weird ways to motivate people to share gospel. One of the guys said, I think we ought to do it by the head. By the head. Yeah, we ought to pay people for by the head. I mean, you know, if you lead somebody to Jesus, you get $10. I mean, if they get baptized, you get another 10. If they're still in the church at the end of the first year, you get another 10. And then he started going on. And you get $5 for every rededication, you know, and going on. He said, you know, we could just kind of do it like that. And then he goes, hey, and then we could do it like Amway. If your person leads somebody else to Jesus, you get another percentage, you know. And we could start doing it like that. And we were laughing and just building up this great pyramid program of soul winning, you know. And somebody said, you know, the tragedy is, if we started doing that, there would be some in our churches that would become soul winners. Because that which motivates us is materialism. Oh, but not Paul. He said, I have a right to be paid, but I've laid aside that right. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, listen to me, students. We ought to be compelled to share the gospel of Jesus Christ simply for the sake of the gospel. Think of what Jesus has done for you. Think of the good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. I want you to know when we had our sons, boy, I want you to know I didn't just kind of lollygag down a corridor of a hospital saying, guess what? We got a boy. I mean, you've already got to see my spirit and personality a little bit already. I want you to know before I got out of the delivery room, they'd already heard all over the hospital I'd had a boy. I want you to know, I wanted everybody to know. I mean, I had a son. I didn't ask Nancy to marry me 12 years ago, a week after we graduated from different schools. I didn't ask her to marry me and say, but listen, I don't want you to change your name and listen, don't wear your ring and that, you know, that's, well, I wanted everybody to know that this was my wife. It's amazing to me. Jesus Christ has come into your life, and He has taken you from darkness into light, from death into life, from bondage into freedom, from slavery into forgiveness, from hell to heaven, from emptiness to abundance, from aimlessness to purpose. And we go, well, why should I share? For the sake of the good news. The good news that says God loves you. A friend that wherever we go, his opening line for sharing the gospel is, can I just tell you something? Yeah. God really does love you in a personal way. Has anybody ever told you that? What? No. So he gives them a way to respond. Has anybody ever? No. He said, I want to tell you how He's proved His love to you. And he goes right into telling about Jesus. Did you know that's the good news of the gospel? God loves you. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the proof of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Dear, listen, students, you don't have to have already memorized a whole lot of Scripture. If you've been saved, you know that God loves you. You can say, God loves you. But not only is that the good news, but God has provided for us a way to love Him back. And that's Jesus. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. God has provided for us a way Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Students, if you're here tonight, and you've never heard anyone share with you that God loves you personally, and that God has provided for you a way to love Him back, to respond to Him, I want you to know tonight, for the sake of the gospel, we want you to come to Christ. Because God loves you, and He's provided for you a way to respond to Him. So one of the things that ought to compel us is just that we've been saved, right? I mean, that we have eternal life, that the gospel has been shared with us. Now, second reason. The second thing that seemed to compel Paul was for the sake of the sinner. Not only for the sake of the gospel, but number two, for the sake of the sinner. Verses 19 through verse 22, Paul begins to talk in that familiar passage to some of you. He said, to the weak I became weak, so that I might win some. To the Jew I became as a Jew. To those not under the law, I became as those not under the law, even though I'm still under the law of Christ. Now, Paul is not saying here that he compromised the message. What he did say is, I changed the method. Now, anybody who's a fisherman knows that there are certain lures that you're going to catch crappie with and certain lures that you're going to catch bass with. And I want you to know, any good fisherman that I'm with, if he's not catching with one lure, he's soon changing lures. And I want you to understand, if you're not catching fish, catching men today, it's not because your message is not applicable. It's because possibly you're using the wrong methods. Paul says, for the sake of the sinner is lost. He's bound to hell. He deserves death and hell. And he cannot save himself. For the sake of the sinner, I must share. How many of you know somebody right now who's lost? You just know somebody that's lost. Okay, let me put you in. How many of you know somebody in your dorm room? Or your dorm area, your suite, on your floor, in your apartment complex, wherever you live, that's lost? Raise your hand. I think about everybody else. Do you really think they're lost? I mean, you really think if they die, they'll go to hell? I mean, for eternity? Maybe God will let them out. Good behavior. Maybe there really is a second chance, you say. For the sake of the sinner, Paul says, there is no second chance. There is no good behavior. There is no probation. The Scripture talks about eternal separation from the presence of God. But see, listen to me. You can't imagine how many Christians I've met that really don't believe people are going to die and go to hell. It's startling to me. But for the sake of the sinner, Paul says, I've got to share. Our problem is we think maybe my message is no longer applicable to the modern man. I mean, it was 2,000 years ago, but my message isn't applicable to the modern man. I mean, to share Christ as a lifestyle, to be compelled like that. I mean, even if you really believe that people are lost for eternity, the gospel doesn't apply today. Look at the advances that man has come to. I don't need that. Look at the advances that man has come to. Huston Smith, the University of at Washington University in St. Louis, Missouri, at a science and ethical behavior conference, Dr. Huston Smith said that with every advance of modern man, he enters into a new arena of perils and problems. Teddy Roosevelt, years before that, said, you take a bad man who steals cargo from a train and you educate him without changing his heart, and the same man will come back and steal the whole train. It's not that our message has lacked its power or lost its power. It's that we don't believe that our message really applies to the lost man, the modern man. General Omar Bradley said that while we have become nuclear giants, we've become ethical infants. Now, think about modern man. Has he really come of age? Modern man has built his superstructure highways all across our nation, and he still suffers a bloody carnage on them every day. Modern man has developed nuclear medicine at the same time the nuclear bomb in order to destroy. Modern man has developed ways to artificially inseminate life. And yet in our country, we're still killing 1.5 million of those lives every year in abortion. Modern man talks of his psychology and his psychiatric advances, and yet modern man suffers from more psychosis and neurosis today than ever before. Oh, modern man has come of age and he's brought with him midlife crisis. Second and third marriages. Latchkey children. Modern man has come of age, and with each step of advancement, he has entered into new perils and problems. Kids, let me tell you something. I live in a real world. And I want you to know the gospel still applies to the real man. And I want you to know real men and real women are out there still hungry and still empty and still searching. I want you to know I've had more people respond positive to the gospel in this last year than I've had people reject the gospel. I mean, of every 10 people I share with, over half of those are saved. More people are responding to the gospel who are shared with than those who are rejecting. The problem is, we're not sharing. We kind of expect them to come into our churches and be saved. But 95% of the people who are saved in our churches are saved Monday through Saturday outside of the church where somebody just shares the gospel with a neighbor, with a brother-in-law, with a sister, with a father, with a fellow employee. Paul said there's another reason why he had to share the gospel. Not only for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the sinner, but listen to me, for your own sake, you must share the gospel. In those last verses, 24 through 27, I'd memorized those verses years before. Those were such athletic words and challenging words and motivational terms. And I'd always get fired up when I'd read those words. But I never saw them in context with the entire chapter. Paul says, I punish my body. I beat it into subjection so that I might win the prize, so that I might achieve the goal. I'm not like a shadow boxer who beats the air. I'm not as one who runs without a finish line. No, I aim for the mark. I strike for the chin. He said, I do this so that in the end, so that I might not be called disqualified for the prize. The Isthmus Games were played in Corinth, and they would be very familiar with those terms. An athlete would train and train and train, but there was a qualifying time where he was examined. His body was examined. His event was examined. His diet was examined. His health was examined. And had he not trained sufficiently, he would not even be allowed to participate in the race or the fight. Do you know what Paul's saying here? He says, I must share the gospel. I am compelled to share the gospel lest God look upon me and say, you're disqualified and I can't even run the race. All of a sudden, I begin to realize that what God was saying to me was, Joe, you know one of your greatest loves is to share the gospel. And if you don't continue to beat your body into subjection to share the gospel and you don't make evangelism your lifestyle, I will lay you aside and say, you cannot run the race anymore. It's not dealing with eternal life. It's not dealing with He'll remove from me His Spirit. What He says is, I'll stop using you anymore. Max, one of our heartaches for us, seeing more and more young men and women go through the ranks. is to see those who were students here that were walking with God and going on with God, and sometime later turn their back on the Word, turn their back on prayer, turn their back on evangelism, and all of a sudden God says, I'm not going to use you anymore. I want you to know the very thought of God reaching down and saying, Joe, you can't preach anymore. You're disqualified. Stirs my heart. What will it take? What will it take for you to be compelled to be a soul winner? In the Olympics of 84, there was an interview of one of those multitude of up-close and personal interviews where they interviewed a 53-year-old Swedish bobsledder. He was a bobsledder in love, but he was just merely a farmer by trade. They was interviewing him. He said, you're the oldest participating Olympian here. And he said, yes. And he said, what makes you compete? What makes you train so vigorously? He said, I love bobsledding. And do you anticipate on winning? Oh no. That I leave in the hands of God. I simply compete for the love of bobsledding. And for the love of bobsledding, he had beat his body and trained himself and disciplined his mind. Can you imagine how many mornings he rose up while it was still dark to take care of his dairy farm? Why he then went and he worked on the bobsled. And then he would go back and he'd finish his chores and he'd go out and he'd work on the bobsled. And by the light of the night, he would fine down and adjust the bobsled itself so that it might go through the chute more smoothly. What was the key? What was it that compelled him? Earlier in his life, he made a commitment. He says, I am committed to be a bobsledder. You see, the starting point of being a lifestyle evangelist is making a commitment. Now, obviously, the first commitment you need to make is a commitment to Jesus Christ. You can't win until you've been won. I mean, you need to know that you've been saved. You need to come through the crisis that Brother Larry came through as a freshman here at the university where he said, God, I want to know, am I saved? You must come through that crisis. You must know that if you died right now, you'd spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Do you know that? Then you've made the first commitment. But the second commitment is simply, I will be a soul winner. I will let Jesus live himself out through me. I close with one other story. One of our missionaries was taken captive in Indochina. He was placed in a military holding place, but because he was a missionary, they were kind to him and gave him a great deal of a freedom of having his books and allowing him to read. One of the Indochinese guards, a young lieutenant, was there and began to meet with him, and this young missionary began to teach his captor the English language by the use of his Bible. And so he would study with him, and at the same time he would question him about his communist views and beliefs. One day, the young captor came to his captive, the missionary, and said, thank you, sir, for teaching me your language and sharing with me your ways. I go to a mission which I will not return. It is almost certain death. And he said, you, the missionary said, you will go to your death? Unsure still of your eternity? And the young Indochinese man said, sir, I would gladly give my life for the advancement of communism one more mile. I've discovered that you Christians have a greater message than we communists. but we communists will win the world. For to you, Christianity means something. But us, communism means everything. I wonder, what does the gospel mean to you? What does the sinner mean to you? What does your own calling and prize mean to you? What does Christ mean to you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, you might stir us to be evangelists, to use us in our own temperaments and traits, the outgoing and the quiet, the athlete and the student, the scientist and the musician, those recently saved and those saved for many years. God, you would fill us so much with a love for Jesus, a compelling drive to share the gospel, a deep burden for those who are lost, a great awareness, Father, that our usability rests in us being available to be used. Father, that you'd begin to work a revival on this campus. A stirring. God, shake us out of our apathy. Stir us from our indifference. Shake us from our busyness. So that we will see the task before us. It says Paul's compulsions. To know you. And to make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.